The other day, when Lane came home for fall break, she decided that she was going to tell me that she is going to take Mo, her rescue chihuahua, back to Appalachian next year, which is like 9 months from now, so I know I shouldn't worry about what's going to happen once she takes Mo, but I can't help but worry about it because Rico, my pet chihuahua, loves Mo, and they love to play together, and when I take them outside, they chase each other, and they roll around together, and they really are like best dog friends, so I worry about poor Rico when Lane takes Mo back to Appalachian. What's he going to do for a doggy companion? There are some days that I'm not home for hours and hours on end. Like on Sundays, I'm gone from like 5 a.m. till who knows when. And I worry that Rico's just going to be so sad and lonely all by himself. And I just worry that, you know, he's going to get doggy depression. And so I don't know what to do about that. So I've been thinking that perhaps I should get another chihuahua once Lane takes Mo. But then I started to worry about the fact that I don't know how to get another chihuahua because our friends that were volunteers with Lake Norman Animal Rescue, they don't volunteer there, I don't think, anymore. They use their time in other ways. And so I don't know how to get a rescue chihuahua. And then I really don't know where you go to buy a chihuahua. And I don't think Scott's going to be very happy, number one, when I tell him that I really want another chihuahua. And number two, we're going to have to pay a significant amount of money to get another chihuahua. So I really worry about all those things, and what am I going to do for poor Rico? And then, when I went to see Andrew a few weeks ago during a fall break, I realized that he's not going to move back to Mooresville, like, ever. In fact, we'll be lucky if he ever moves back to North Carolina. He has some kind of job offer to stay up in Ithaca, and I know that that should be really exciting because jobs are really hard to come by, but I worry that how will I ever get to see him because that's a really, really long way away, and there's not even direct flights to Ithaca. You have to fly, and it takes almost all day, and then the planes are delayed. You miss important things when you're on your way back, and I really don't have time to be spending all that time flying, but then I worry that we won't stay close like we are now, and I really just wanted him to come back closer so he could be near his family, and I worry that that's not ever going to happen. And then what am I going to do when he meets somebody, he meets a significant other? I worry, how am I going to get her to like me, because I'm never going to be able to spend any time with her? And then what about when they have kids, if they, you know, if they still live far away, if not further? I worry that the kids won't know who I am as their grandma, and so what am I going to do about that? And then I worry about my job. I worry that I'm boring. I worry that nobody comes on Sunday mornings and the seats are empty. I worry that the online numbers are great, but I wish that more people came in person. I worry that we don't have as many new people. I worry that we don't ask new people to come. And I worry that people don't find us relevant, that we've gotten too churchy. I worry about all those things. And then I worry that, you know, we're not reaching enough new people with Crafted Conversations. And I worry about what we should do about that. And then I worry about the fact that I have all this work to do before we go to Uganda because we have this thing on October 30th called Charge Conference, or the 29th, or whatever that Sunday is that we come back. And it's my boss's thing, and he has all the Methodist churches in our area get together, but I really don't want to infringe upon the Halloween extravaganza, so I need a few leaders to go with me, but I don't want to interfere with Leanne's Halloween thing, especially because she's a little worried about getting enough volunteers to help set up. And then I worry that we won't have a good showing, then I worry that my boss won't think I'm doing a good job, and then I worry that he'll want to move me if he doesn't think I'm doing a good job, and then I worry about all the other things that happen with that. I worry about Uganda. I worry about the plane rides to Uganda, especially the really small plane that we take from the last leg once we land in Africa over to Arua, which is closer, so we don't have to ride a 9-hour bus ride, but I worry that the plane's really small, and I worry about all that. And, you know, if I'm not careful, my worries consume me.
This is hardly your picture any longer. Yes!
Hi, I'm Susan Halliday. My story started back when I was 5 years old when I got a diagnosis of terminal cancer. For some reason, I was blessed with a miracle at that point and lived through that cancer, only to get cancer again 2 years later. But I was very aware that it was quite a miracle that I was alive after that. So I sort of had that mindset my entire life, just that feeling of God is faithful. And then about 10 or 12 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer number 3. It was one of those cancers that you don't live through. It was very rare. The first one I had was very rare. And then this one was very rare. There were no treatments for it. We had surgeries, we had tests, we had doctors sitting there telling me that I wasn't going to live through this. I just had this strange peace. I felt God's presence like I hadn't felt it probably ever in my life before. And I never felt worried or scared. But I just was able to hang on to what God had offered me and get through this. And bingo, cancer again. And so we go through this one, I had more surgery, all of this stuff. But again, this peace that made no sense at all to me, made no sense to anybody else, but I had it. It was fabulous. So cancer again. This one got particularly bad. There's surgeries, there's treatments, you know. I just felt like something was going to work. But when the doctor sits down and says, it's getting really close, you probably have 6 weeks to live. But I just, again, didn't feel like inside this was it. But, you know, was I feeling the right thing or not? So anyway, the Bible study ladies had a service and they all laid hands on me and on each other. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and everybody there felt the Holy Spirit. It was the most amazing experience. I'll never forget it. And I know it was very impactful to a lot of people. I went back to the doctor for another test to see exactly what we were dealing with, if there was any specialist I could go to do anything about any of this. And I'm waiting in the room for the results, thinking, okay, here we go, God, you know. And the doctor walked in and he said, I've got your test results. And he said, there is no cancer in your liver. And I said, I've had a miracle. And he said, that's the first thing that went through my mind when I read these tests. And I mean, there's no other explanation for me. That's exactly what happened. Several years later, I was diagnosed with yet another kind of cancer. During this period, like I said before, I lived in 3 month intervals. I would have a CT scan every 3 months, and I just would relax, and then the next test would come up and somebody would see me, Andrea or somebody, are you worried about your test? And I'm like, well, no, I'm just going to go see what it is. And I just always felt God's presence. There's no way I could do this on my own, and I knew it. And I felt God reaching down, and all I had to do was reach up and hang on. God offered me that peace, and I was able to just hang on to it and just trust in Him the whole time. Andrea and several other pastors have said this before. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God doesn't intend to leave you there. I feel like if you give it to God, you don't have to worry. You know, we have a silly saying in our house, worry's like a rocking chair. You can rock all day, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And I guess I'm so grateful for my life and thankful I get up every day and thank God for another day, that I try really hard not to let worry or anything silly or anything small steal my life, because I feel like worry and petty things like that steal your life. It doesn't help you with anything.
I'm so grateful that we have that testimony on video, and Leanna, Josh, and Susan made it happen this week. It is appropriate for today. It's also appropriate for the next message series that comes after this one called Miracles. We're going to talk about Stranger Things and talk about how God is at work. But you know the really cool thing, and this is what I hope you all walk away with today, whether you're worshiping with us here or you're worshiping with us online, you know that peace that Susan talked about, that peace is here for us all. And the whole reason we're talking about energy vampires and worry is that, you know, it's something that each and every one of us, we struggle with. And I loved that rocking chair analogy. If you rock, you can rock all day long, but it's never going to get you anywhere. And that's what worry does. Worry is a huge energy vampire. And so today we're going to talk about it. We're going to look at scripture because I do believe that it offers us a promise, that promise that Susan has held onto all of her life and lives today. That same promise is there for each of us if we just claim it. And so this morning, I want us to jump right in and I want us to look at the scripture verse that helps us deal with our worry. It's taken from the letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. And perhaps you've heard this, perhaps you haven't. We're going to leave it up here for just a few minutes because I want you to marinate on this scripture and maybe take it home with you. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Now, let's look at that again. So don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. And let our prayers shape our worries into prayers, letting God know our concerns. And before we know it, a sense of God's wholeness, another word for that is peace, that everything's going to work together for good, it will come and it will settle us down. That's what happens when we are in the middle of worry and we turn it over to God. Now, if you read this scripture verse in the Common English Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version, or this was taken from the Message in any other version, and thank you guys, the Greek word for do not worry, do not be anxious, do not be anxious for anything, the Greek word for that is marinate. And so this morning, we are going to talk for just a few minutes about what it means to marinate. Now, this is a pork loin, and it is, I know, so we've got a lot of, I don't know why y'all, this is embarrassing. I don't know why you're laughing. Why are you laughing? Will somebody tell me? It's a great example. Thank you. I don't know what's funny, but I'm embarrassed that it might be bad. So I'm just going to put. Heavens. Yes, that's it. Because now I'm worried about what you're thinking. Because, oh my gosh. Anyway, alrighty. That was not a good illustration, but you'll never, ever forget it. And neither will I. Okay, so there is this marinated piece of meat back there on the stand that I'm not going to show you again. And so when I was growing up, my dad, we had this family tradition. Every Saturday night, he would cook a ribeye steak. It's one of my favorite memories from my childhood. And then I met Scott and his family. They raise cattle. And I'll never forget one of the first times that we had this real big, fancy, nice dinner. And all Scott's family came in and they were having steak, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't wait. It's one of the few red meats that, you know, I don't eat a lot of red meat, so it was one of the things that I really like, and I was so excited, and they put the steak on the plate, and I took a bite, and I'm like, this is not very good. I mean, I didn't say that. I had more sense than that, and like, I don't have enough sense to show a piece of raw meat on stage in the middle of a sermon, but I had enough sense not to say that it tasted bad, but it didn't taste good at all. And later on, Scott and I were talking about it. He had been to my dad's, and he said, well, Andrea, it's just a difference in the way that we prepare it. You see, your dad always marinates his steaks in and soy sauce and some tenderizer. And my family, that's just not what we do. We just take the steak, we put it on the grill, and you eat the steak. Your dad marinates them. You know, when we marinate on something, it changes the end outcome, whether it is a piece of meat or whether it's in our souls. So, you know, like when you marinate a steak, it absorbs the flavors that you marinate it in. And also, depending on the kind of marinade, you didn't know you were going to get cooking 101 this morning, but this is a nice tip. According to the marinade that you use, it makes the meat more tender. So marinade can be a very positive thing, except if it is a negative thing. So when Paul uses that word marinate in the Greek letter to the church in Philippi, he was saying, don't be anxious, don't marinate on your concerns and on your worries. Be anxious for nothing. Don't marinate on anything, because then you're going to get sidetracked for the joy that God has for you. So the Greek word for anxious is marinate or marinato, and it means the same thing as marinate. So this morning I want us to think about, what are we marinating on in our own lives? Do we focus and do we get absorbed with happy things? Like Susan said, you know, she looks at each day as a gift. Is that what we marinate on? Or do we marinate like my most obnoxious soliloquy or monologue that was earlier in the worship experience when I talked about the things that I worry about? I mean, I don't know if you were annoyed with me by the end of the 4 minutes, but I would have been annoyed with me if I were sitting in your seats. I mean, that's a lot of just stuff to worry about. And guess what? It's real. Like, that stuff really does go through my head. And sadly, all of it went through my head yesterday. So there's like lots of times that I get just over and over, my brain will start doing these things, like a few minutes ago with the whole raw meat deal. I mean, had you not said out there, don't worry about it, I would have, in the subconscious of my mind, the back of my mind, been like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. I wonder what it really looks like. That's so embarrassing. You know, I worry. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think you probably do too. It's over and over in Scripture. Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. Jesus said, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. God loves you so much. God loves you just as much as he loves all, if not more, than all the birds in the air. And if God loves you that much, then why would you worry? But we do. And we worry about the things that we can't control. So this morning, in our time together, I want us to think about, what are things that we can focus on, that we should focus on, but focus is different than worry. And then once we leave today, I hope we'll catch ourselves when we start worrying about things, we'll stop and we'll say, you know what, I can't control that. That's something that I have absolutely no control over, so I need to not worry about it. I need to let it go. Now, if we're not careful, not worrying could turn into fatalism, and I want us to talk about that for just a second. Fatalism is the line of thought, and it's a way of thinking about faith and God, that it doesn't matter what we do, God's got it all. And, you know, so to heck with any action on our part, and that is not what we believe as United Methodists. We believe that we have this thing called free will. We have choice. And our choices and our actions impact our lives, and our choices and actions with each other impact each other, and choices that have been going on for billions of years impact where we are today. And so choices always impact everything. But I want us to talk for just a second about the difference between a worry and a concern. And then I want us to stop the next time we start worrying about something and think about, okay, so what do I need to marinate on? What do I need to ponder? Is it the negative things that I can't control that are going to consume me? Or is there something different? I think it's interesting in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he knows that he can't just tell them to stop worrying. He knows he needs to give them something to put in place of worry. It's like your parents, if you were growing up, your parents would say, you know, just go to sleep. And you're like, well, I can't go to sleep. And they're like, well, just try. You know, just try to go to sleep. Well, when they tell you to try to go to sleep, it gets worse, you know, because you know you need to go to sleep and you can't, but then you're thinking about you need to go to sleep, and then it just becomes this cycle. Paul knew that he had to replace the don't worry with something, so he gave an answer, and this is the answer that you and I can hold on to. We can pray. Now, I know that that seems like some churchy answer, and it's really easy to say up here as the pastor, but that's not true. And I want you to know that, you know, whereas I shared some silly worries earlier in the chair, and some were silly, the dog thing, that's silly. I don't need to worry about the dog being depressed. But, you know, I do worry about my kids, our kids. I worry about what's going to happen when Andrew never moves back to North Carolina. Will we stay close? I mean, that's a legitimate worry for me. So what do I do about that? We all have worries. We all have concerns. Some are about our families. Some are about our jobs. So many of my friends are looking for jobs right now, and they can't seem to find one. That is something that I believe we would all agree that, you know, we could worry about. Health. You know, we worry about what's the doctor going to say when we go and have that next visit, or when we don't feel well, or we seem to have some kind of chronic issue going on. That worries us. Our relationships, our significant others, our marriages, we worry about that. We worry, are we going to be enough for that person for the long term, or you know, what's going to go wrong in that relationship? And we also worry, you know, about our lives, our current lives. Like if we're in school, are we going to get into college? What college are we going to get into? We worry about, you know, are we going to get scholarships? Are we going to have enough money to pay for college? We worry about our friends. And then something that I think we all worry about, if we'll be honest, is death. You know, that is out there, and we all know that it is going to happen. We all worry. Paul knew we worried. Jesus knew we worried. And they gave us this answer to cure the worry. And it was in prayer. And so my point was, you know, I feel your pain. And I know what it feels like to worry about something that you have absolutely no control over. And try to figure out, how in the heck do we keep going? How do we wake up and put our feet on the ground and say, okay, another day, yay. This day's a miracle, when we've got things that hang on us over and over again. Several years ago, Scott had been sick for a prolonged period of time. We used to make fun of him, actually, because, you know, we said, Papa needs a new lung, you know, out of some kind of movie, because he always coughed, and he never could feel better. We would go on vacations, and he would go to bed at like 7 o'clock, and the kids and I mean, we really did, we're embarrassed now, but we made fun of him, and then he went to the doctor, and they're like, you know, something's not right. And so they referred him to this specialist, and then this specialist, and then this specialist. And at one point, you know, his lymph nodes were very swollen, and all of his symptoms looked like lymphoma. Now, when we heard those words, that was a little foreboding. And we didn't know what to do with that. I'll never forget, you know, sitting in the chair in the hospital waiting room, weeping with some of our friends and saying, I don't know what we'll do, and I don't know how we'll go on if something happens to him or if this is the diagnosis. I had no idea how we would keep going, and you know, things like that and diagnosis like that, they take a really long time to go through all the parts and pieces and biopsies and results and all that kind of stuff. And guess what? Sunday was coming. And, you know, we're not big enough for an associate pastor. You know, they're very expensive in the United Methodist Church. And it's just not a prudent way of us to spend our resources. And I have friends that are willing to come and preach. And they're great preachers. But, you know, not on Saturday night. They don't have quite, you know, that turnaround. And so I was like, what in the world are we going to do tomorrow? How am I going to go? And how am I going to stand up there and preach when, you know, I wonder if Scott might be dying? And so I prayed, And my prayers, I need you to understand this, and I'm not talking about this because I want you to mimic me or think that I'm all that, but I'm talking to you about this because I want you to know that we're all in this together, and this is real. This energy vampire of worry, it is real, and we all struggle with it, and I don't care how many years of seminary I have or what degrees after or before my name, you know, I am in it with you, and I don't have any magic secret other than what Jesus and Paul say, and they say, don't worry and pray. So my prayers aren't real fancy. My prayers actually, in those moments of absolute desperation and sadness, are somewhat angry. You know, hey, God, where are you? I don't feel you right now. I feel really alone and scared. And our kids are scared. And I don't know how to make it better. And tomorrow morning, I have to stand up and like talk about you. And I'm supposed to tell people that there's hope and promise. And I'm supposed to tell people that even in the darkest of days, that it's going to all be all right. And I'm supposed to, you know, share that the worst things are never the last things. And I'm not sure I believe that. Right now. That was my prayer. The next Sunday morning came, and you know, Scott is a phenomenal preacher's wife, and I say that because our world has not moved into preacher husbands yet. They still refer to it as preacher's wives. He is a great preacher's wife, spouse, but he does not enjoy his life being quite as public as mine. And so he had asked, you know, that we not tell everybody what was going on until we knew, because he was just afraid that, you know, he would be overwhelmed with emotion. I'm the emotional one in the family. So he said, keep it private, please. And I said, I will. So I felt like the most fake person ever coming here. Oh, it's all good. Hey, how you doing? But then when I stood up here, something, and here's the part that I really, really, really want you to hold on to, because yes, Susan got a miracle and several miracles, but we don't all always get miracles that look like that. And I don't want you to think because you don't get an absolute healing miracle that it doesn't mean that God is not right there. So the point here is that I did not know how Scott's biopsy would come out. I had no clue. But this God that we have this opportunity to hold on to and reach up for, that same God took over that morning. And everything ended up going okay. There was this energy and spirit in this place, and I didn't need to have worried. Now, y'all tell me when I use these illustrations that I always forget to tell you how they end, and I do because my brain's moved on to the next point. After several months of testing and stuff, Scott ended up with something, you know, chronic that was not terminal. And so with medication, everything eventually got to be okay. But it was a long road. And the bottom line is we had to choose. Do we live each day in worry? And do we live each day focused on the next now, or do we live each day in the now? And that's the question that I want you to ponder for just a second. Do you live your days in the next now? Because if you do, then you worry. Or do you live your days in the now, right now, today? In just a few days, we are going to travel to Nebbi, Uganda, and we're going to see Pastor Jeffrey. He and they can teach us so much about worry. you know, they take scriptures, you know, really to heart, and we would be smarter to follow them in that example. You know, the whole thing that Jesus said, you know, don't be anxious for anything. Know that the God the Father, God in heaven, that loves you more than the birds of the air, is going to love you and take care of all of your needs, not necessarily wants, but needs. That same God has got you. So guess what? Over the next 11 days, we come back next Friday night, and please come to church next Sunday. Amy Coles is preaching, and she is far better of a preacher than I am. So please come to church. That's my brief guilt thing there. I normally don't guilt you, but I am guilting you on that. Guess what? While we're there, we're going to be hungry. We're going to go to bed hungry, and there's no amount of snacks that are going to fill our stomachs. We're going to want ice. We're going to get tired of hot water. We're going to want a shower. We're going to want to be able to wash our hair and feel clean and American kind of clean. We're going to want all those things. Well, not everybody, because some of the people on the team are way more self-actualized than I am. I should have said Andrea will want all those things. I apologize to the team. Andrea will want all those things. Guess what? The people there, they don't want any of those things. They are the happiest, most full of joy people we have ever, ever seen. And why? Paul said it in his letter to the church in Philippi. They're not worried about what they don't have because they're so grateful for what they do have. We can all drive ourselves insane worrying. But what if we stop, instead of worrying about the next now, stop in the now and give thanks for where we are and what we do have? That changes everything. I want you to take a look at this video of Pastor Jeffrey, what he's doing there, and just think about that as you watch this.
Acres of Hope's newest priority is building a permanent school. They've been using temporary structures for classrooms for the past 6 years. The ultimate goal is to build a three-story school building, including nursery and primary school, that will provide high-quality education for 400 students every year, four times more children than now. Acres of Hope provides schooling and a home for orphans and vulnerable children. The lives of many children have been transformed at Acres of Hope, but many more children are still praying for a chance to attend school.
This is Acres of Hope, Uganda Navy Campus, and right now I'm standing on the foundation, which is complete, and then the second phase is building this four classrooms block, which has to be finished by February 2018 to enable us to come out of the temporary structure. We are only granted this year to be in the temporary structures. So my appeal is to all well-wishers, friends of Acres of Hope, to see to it that we join our hands together and raise these four classroom blocks before 2018. God bless you as you look for the funds to help us finish this building.
West UMC would like to challenge our small groups, friends, and the community to play a part in making the dream of a three-story school building at Acres of Hope become a reality. The Acres of Hope children and students will create a beautiful tree mural in their permanent school building in Uganda to celebrate each gift to this project. Make your mark at Acres of Hope with your name on a handprint leaf in Uganda and on the West Giving Tree in the Commons area. Thank you.
Tech booth. Here's the bottom line. They are happy. When you read our blog and you see the pictures on social media this week and next week, you're going to see real, true joy. So this morning, I don't know what you're marinating on, and I don't know what is eating at your soul. And you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell your friends. There is something so much bigger and far greater than any human. And that's what Paul writes about too. This peace, it is so much bigger than the world will ever give. It is God. And God can and will swoop over us anytime that we are worried. And God somehow, in that mystical divine way, God takes our pain and our anxiety and our worry, and he just lifts it. Because we can rest in the promise. And I really do, I promise you, we can rest in the promise that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do walk through it. We don't ever stay in it. We walk through that valley of worry and anxiety because we saw on that Friday and then on that early Sunday morning that the tomb could not hold him captive, that a resurrected Savior exists. And we can indeed believe that the worst things are not the last things. So quit living in the next now. And live in today. We talked about miracles last Sunday night at Crafted Conversation. And we talked about how they exist. And for a little while we talked about all the miraculous healings. And I have seen those. I saw those with Susan and a couple of other people over my ministry career. But you know what I think? I think we all are miracles. I think we have no idea what could have happened to us. And every single day that our bodies function and we can put our feet on the ground and get up and embrace that day, that is a miracle. So the next time that you're worried, I want you to do something very specific. We are, in just a minute as the team sings, we are inviting you to come up and to take a worry stone home with you. There are bigger ones. There are smaller ones. It depends on the reminder that you personally think you're going to need. But the next time you find that you're worried, touch your stone. And remember, Jesus said, your God in heaven loves you more than the birds of the air. Be anxious for nothing. Don't marinate on the small things or the big things, but in all things, give thanks to God. For each day is a miracle. Let us pray. Gracious God, you do hold all of our worries. So whatever is in this room right now, I just ask that you, in your mystical and divine way, you pour over these people here and the people that are worshiping online with us. Surround them with your peace. Because we know that it is a peace that is far greater than anything we can imagine and anything we can offer each other. God, thank you for being a God that tells us that we don't have to worry, and a God that gives us life, and a God that gives us hope. For you are a God of forever things, and you hold all of our last things. In Christ's name, we pray.